Last Wednesday evening, we completed our study through Philippians. Tremendous study that was for us. It encourages in our faith. And tonight, we will embark upon a journey with Paul to the letter of Galatians. As we find ourselves on this journey, we'll probably make 20 or more stops somewhere along the way. This will take us well into next year, as the Lord will allow. But it's a journey, I think, that will take us deep into the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, as well as into the heart of the first century church there at Galatia. Galatians is a brief but a energetic letter from the Apostle Paul to the Christians there at Galatia. Kind of like the Gospel of Mark. When you read the Gospel of Mark, it's the shortest, of course, of the four Gospels. You'll notice a word repeated oftentimes in the book of Mark. Immediately, Mark just kind of got right to the point. Well, here the book of Galatians is kind of that in that same spirit. Paul kind of gets right to the point. There's a lot of energy in this letter. Galatians has been described as one of Paul's most commanding epistles. Its importance far exceeds its size. Six brief chapters, but it is packed with power. Amen. It provides some valuable information about Paul's life. In chapters, latter part of chapter 1, chapter 2, some biographical, autobiographical information, which is valuable, understanding the life of Paul. This book ranks as one of Paul's greatest epistles because he forcefully, very determinedly proclaims the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Can somebody say praise God?
Praise
Amen.
God.
The book of Galatians falls into three sections. Each kind of covers two chapters. The first third of this letter, Paul gives us a defense of the gospel as his apostleship initially, and then the fact of the gospel itself. The second section, chapters 3 and 4, is devoted to the question of salvation. And so he explains the gospel in these two chapters using a variety of means. He uses logic. He uses metaphors. He'll use Old Testament quotations. He'll use personal authority, allegory. He does all of this to argue the matter of salvation and that it does not come through keeping the Mosaic law. Can somebody say praise God? Amen. And then on the third section, which is chapters 5 and 6, it concerns the consequences of saving faith. And so Paul helps us to understand how to apply grace, how to live it out. As Christians, we are free in Christ, Paul will tell us. We are free to love. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. And there's a need to serve the Lord, as we just sang the chorus, born to serve the Lord. And then, of course, Paul will conclude with some main a closing and so forth, as we'll see in a number of weeks now. But after Paul had evangelized the church there at Galatia, several churches in that area, at some point he received some news about what was going on. And that's what kind of was behind this letter that he writes. The disturbing news that he heard and received was that the believers there in the churches in this area, they were falling away from the gospel that he had taught them. He had taught them the truth. He had taught them the word of God. And they were being deceived. There were some activists, religious activists as it were, who had came into Galatia. And they had persuaded the believers there that the gospel that Paul had presented was not sufficient for salvation. And so as you read and study this letter to the Galatians, we need to understand that it was written in a spirit of inspired agitation. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's hard to be angry. It's hard to be agitated. Paul's agitated. He's upset, you know, but it's in a sanctified way. Hallelujah. And so the issue was not whether a person was circumcised, as we'll see the issue, but whether one has become a new creation in Christ, justified by faith alone. Praise God, praise God. And so that's the kind of the drive behind the book here in Galatians. We'll give a little more background here as we read. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Just kind of give us a little more context. We'll focus on the first two verses tonight. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren which are with me, he said, unto the churches of Galatia, and then he begins his letter. The apostle's introduction in these opening verses set the tone as the apostle's pen writes this letter. The book of Galatians is addressed to churches in Galatia, likely churches that were just beginning to grow. During Paul's first missionary journey, he visits these areas of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and he visited these areas, and churches were planted, churches were established, so they were growing. Young Timothy was from this general area, and Timothy had his first encounter with Paul on Paul's first missionary journey, and of course when Paul comes back around the second time, he'll take Timothy with him. So this is the area that Paul had ministered to, and you can read over in Acts chapter 13 and 14, and it gives us some of the background of Paul's ministry there in that area of Galatia. A very important note regarding the background information deals with this group of religious activists, Judaizers. They're called Judaizers. They had infiltrated the church, and they were false teachers, and they were false teachers for this reason. They were saying in order to be saved, you had to believe in Christ plus, say plus.
Plus.
You had to believe in Christ plus you had to basically become a Jew. But that's what they were saying. Paul had preached the gospel. They were saying to these Judaizers, they were saying to the Galatian believers, if you really want to be born again, if you really want to know you're saved, then yes, you believe in Jesus, but then you also have to do these things too. In essence, become a Jew. And the main thing, as it relates to the Old Testament law and emphasis, they said you have to be circumcised. This was, of course, when God cut the covenant with Abraham, what became the Jewish people, there was a blood covenant and there was a cut into the flesh. And so that was the sign. And this was practiced as a Jew. And so these Judaizers now are telling the Galatians, the Galatians are Gentiles. They didn't know anything about this. They know anything about circumcision. You know, and so they said, no, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a follower of Christ, and you believe in him and you do this. And so that was the issue. And then if you read in Acts 15, the church had to deal with this issue. The church is young, it's growing. And early on, there was this issue about circumcision and these other Jewish laws that were being imposed upon the Gentiles. And Paul is responding to that. And there in Acts 15, Barnabas and Paul and Peter there, and Luke, he's there because he's writing here. And this is what Luke records in Acts 15 and 1 as they had gathered. We're kind of giving a little background as we're seeing why Paul is so adamant about this here in Galatians. But he said, some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. You know, Gentiles in Jerusalem, Gentiles were coming to Christ in Jerusalem. They were coming to Christ throughout the Roman Empire, and there was a threat to this whole coming to Jesus thing was a threat to the Jewish faith and tradition. The Jews were getting nervous. It appears that all these believers are coming in, but they're not embracing the Jewish way of life. And so the Judaizers were saying that in order for the Gentiles to be accepted in the church, in order for them to be a Christian, they had to be, and this was a huge moment. Why? Because this issue was going to decide whether the gospel would stay pure, the church would adopt additives. You know what's the problem with most of our food that we eat today? It's the additives. What you pull off the shelf of most grocery stores, the problem with what's in those cans is not the original product. And so this is the problem here with the church. These Judaizers wanted to add something to the gospel. And if that was the case, then they would nullify grace and distort the truth of the gospel. And it came to a head while Peter and Paul were in Antioch. Antioch, Syria. There's two Antiochs that are mentioned in the scripture, and this is Antioch, Syria. And Peter and Paul kind of hit heads. Of course, Paul was dealing with the Judaizers as well. And so, thankfully, as you read in Acts 15, this issue was resolved and a common agreement was made among the apostles and the elders there at the Jerusalem Council. And they were saying, we don't need anything added to grace. Amen, amen. We don't need to add anything. So as Paul writes this gospel, he's writing in a sense to rescue the gospel. To rescue the gospel from false teaching. Amen. And I think we're there again today.
Amen.
We need the gospel, and it's not that the gospel itself needs to be rescued, but we need the teaching of the gospel needs to be rescued from so much false teaching that's kind of infiltrated through the years.
Amen.
So, as we noted, the church declared that circumcision, there in Acts 15, the church said, this is not required. It is not necessary for salvation. Now, if the Jews want to do that, well, if a Gentile wants to do it, that's fine. But it adds nothing to your salvation.
Amen.
You earn nothing extra. And you know, it wasn't the practice that was the problem. It was the fact that the Judaizers were saying you had to do this in order to be saved. And so the council, again, they agreed together. And as you read there in Acts 15, then Paul and Barnabas, as well as some of the other men, were sent back to the Gentile churches to let them know this is not required. They came to agreement on some other issues. You do not have to be circumcised to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, that was good news. Amen. It was welcome news as well. But even more importantly, for the sake of the church, it's that decision that was made, and they debated over that. It was an issue. It was an issue. You read Acts 15. There were some heated moments in that discussion. But as they prayed through it and worked through it, the purity of the gospel and the message of grace was maintained in the body of Christ. And we see that as you read that story. Now, while commentators disagree over whether the book of Galatians that we're studying tonight, begin studying, was written before or after the Jerusalem Council. Some think that Paul wrote this letter before they made it to Jerusalem to deal with this matter. Others think it happened after. It's not real clear exactly what time. I believe, as I'll note here, I believe it was real close to the Jerusalem Council, maybe just before, could have been just after. Don't know for sure. But these Judaizers, they were troubling the church. They were throwing believers into confusion. They was perverting the gospel, and something had to be done. And so Paul, he writes this letter to the churches at Galatia. And as we read this letter, you know, you think, well, what does this have to do? What does this first century challenge have to do with a 21st century church? I mean, we don't have Judaizers spreading the message that they were spreading in our culture, do we? I don't think so. And thankfully, we don't have a lot of discussion about circumcision or some of the other Old Testament laws. But this is a very important letter today. There has been and will always be threats to the purity of the gospel.
Amen. Yes.
And the message of grace. We must be on guard. Legalism is a threat to the purity. And probably a lot of us, we have dealt with it to some measure in some degree. Amen, oh me. You know, there's one thing about convictions, and unfortunately we don't have enough probably personal convictions in people's lives anymore. Any amens on that one, but anyway, that's okay. But personal convictions is not the law.
Amen.
And sometimes it has been made that in the past. But legalism will strangle the gospel. It's not grace plus anything. Amen. So we mentioned the debate over about Paul's letter to the Galatians, you know, that whether it was before the Jerusalem Council or right after. But there's also couple other debates, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just to kind of give us some perspective. And that is whether or not Paul's letter was written to the northern Galatia churches or to the southern Galatia. And then another debate as to whether it was written early 48, 49 in that time frame, or more 56, 57. There are debates. Now, these matters are important, but they are not detrimental to faith or doctrine.
Amen.
Whether he wrote it early or late, or whether he wrote it before the council, after the council, whether he wrote it to northern or southern Galatia, that's not a matter of faith or doctrine. But for the sake of our study and from my own studies, I hold to an earlier dating of this letter, around 48, 49. And then, which was, again, right, could have been right before, right after the Jerusalem Council. And secondly, I believe that this letter was written to the churches in the southern area, and there's a lot, I think, that supports that as well. So that's the angle I'm coming from, and if you disagree with me for some reason, we'll agree to disagree and keep going on. Amen? It's not a matter of faith or doctrine. Hallelujah. Amen. But Paul wrote this letter, as we noted, to rescue the gospel from false teaching by magnifying God's grace in salvation and to explain the freedom of God's people because of that grace. We are free in Jesus Christ. Amen? And this book opens with this personal affirmation in chapters 1 and 2 as Paul himself explains how God delivered him. I mean, Paul, he's experienced this grace. He was a man caught up in the law. He was a Jew of all Jews. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was caught up in it, but God delivered him from the bondage of that way through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he gives a doctrinal explanation and shows the relationship between law and grace, as we'll see in chapters 3 and 4. And then he closes with a practical application, as we noted kind of on the outline there, and tells how to enjoy. Listen, we should enjoy grace and the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There is nothing binding about the Word of God in one sense. Amen? Amen. It sets us free, but not to do anything we want.
That's right.
Amen. Christian freedom. Surely, Lord, help us understand that Christian freedom is the liberty to become all that we can. To become all that we can. Warren Wiersbe said that the worst bondage you can experience is living for yourself and yielding to desires of the old nature. The worst bondage you can experience is living for yourself and yielding to desires of the old nature. Christ set us free. Amen? But he did not set us free to be our own. He freed us to be his and his alone.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Jesus said, deny yourself. How often?
Daily.
We are to die and deny ourselves daily. So as we begin our journey here, verse by verse, asking the Lord to surely reveal to us what we need for our lives so that we can know the joy of our salvation and the grace and the glory of that grace and what it means to be free in Christ. God, help us to see what you would have us to see as we seek to obediently follow him and obey his word. So verse 1, Galatians 1, that's our whole introduction of kind of getting our way into Galatians here. I could have spent probably another hour at least on more background, but for our sake, I think we're okay. Paul, apostle, not of men, neither by man, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, as the author, I mean, there doesn't seem to be any debate among prominent commentaries and scholars. Paul is the author of this letter. I mean, that's really not a question. There's questions on those other matters, but there's not a question. Paul is identified as the author. He identifies himself at the beginning, Paul an apostle. Now, there's little doubt, again, among scholars that Paul has authored this wonderful book. Now, whereas in the letter to the Romans, Ms. Denise, she's doing a study in Romans now. Now, Romans is an in-depth and extensive doctrinal book. Ms. Denise, you better put your waders on, okay? And make sure they're high waiters, because you're going to get deep, you know, through that study of Romans. Whereas that's Romans, the letter to Galatians is a much more concise of faith. Romans is deep and wide. Paul here in Galatians, he just goes deep. It's more of a concise statement of faith as Paul, who's the leading voice in the New Testament, as he teaches these Galatians and helps them understand. He's got to get right to the point. There's a problem, this false teaching. He's got to make it clear and make it clear quick. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul, he established his authority at the beginning of this letter by anchoring his call. I'm an apostle. What did he say? An apostle, not of men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he makes that very clear. Paul says, I was not sent from men, I was not sent by men. Amen. Paul had an experience on the Damascus Road. 3 days, blind, not able to see, struggling. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, all of a sudden he loses his eyesight, this bright light on the way to Damascus. He's got papers in hand. He's going to arrest some Christians. He's going to destroy the church. That's his goal. That was at Paul's very heart, to destroy the church. Why? Because it was destroying Judaism in the Jewish way. He said, I'm going to get rid of the church and every Christian that professed Christ. But on his road, way to Damascus, God says, I got another plan for you, buddy. Aren't you thankful God has had a plan for us?
Hallelujah. Amen.
And some of us, you may didn't have quite a Paul or Saul of Tarsus experience, but some of us had to be knocked off our high horse. Amen.
Amen.
And I don't know that Saul was actually riding a horse. It doesn't say that, but he was knocked to the ground at any rate. And as he called out to the Lord, he was blind. He could not see. Spent those 3 days reflecting, surely praying. And Ananias prays for him after 3 days. He receives his sight, receives the Holy Spirit. He receives a call to go. And Paul's life is forever changed. Paul, he says, I am an apostle, not of man, not from man, but by Christ Jesus, God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And to understand the importance of that claim, we need to maybe dig a little deeper to understand the context of which this letter was written. The spread of the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, it raised a lot of questions. You know, the key question, as we noted earlier, was this: can Gentiles become Christians without first becoming Jews? Because later, Paul, of course, he'll be saying Jews first and then. But the Jews are saying at this point, this is our Messiah. He came to the Jews. But he didn't come just to the Jews. He came to whosoever will. For God so loved the world. But there was a question among the Jews. Can Gentiles become Christians without first becoming Jews and then following the Jewish law and submit in particular to this Jewish practice called circumcision? The Christian message, as Paul preached it, was salvation by faith alone. He believed it. He had experienced it personally. He had seen it, witnessed it as he traveled around the Galatian area. These Gentiles, they're coming to Christ, and they didn't get circumcised. They didn't go through any process of the Jewish way. They believed. They put their faith in Christ, and their life was changed. And Paul says, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I have witnessed it happen time and time again. And so Paul, he's very strongly, he's coming at this matter with the Galatians. And of course, Acts 15, you hear the passion of Paul in those words. Because we can't add anything to it.
Amen.
Amen. As we noted, you know, this issue debated there in Acts 15. And thank God the non-legalistic side prevailed. Hallelujah. But the issue may have, you know, even though it was settled there in Acts 15, among the church leaders, among the apostles, among the elders, even though the matter was settled, the battle was not over. It would continue as those who wanted stricter requirements for becoming Christians, the Judaizers, they would continue their demand that salvation was grace plus, in their case, plus circumcision. And sometimes when you study the history of the church, and this wasn't just a first century problem. You can follow church history, and down through church history, there have been times that it may not have been as direct as these Judaizers, but there have been other times it says you need this plus grace or grace plus this. Folks, there's no plus. Paul was well prepared to argue this issue, for he had addressed it head on there in Acts 15. That's the reason I believe it. He probably wrote this letter before, because he was well prepared to address this issue when he made it to Jerusalem as they dealt with the issue. In this letter, he reproved that this legalism, and he sought to regain the Galatian churches back to the gospel. You hear him say, oh, foolish Galatians, I can't believe you would believe such a lie. The argument of the Judaizers and the reason they were so against Paul, there was three things that particularly they had against Paul. One, they charged that Paul was not an apostle. Paul answered that. He answers that in chapters 1 and 2. He affirmed that God called him. Just as God had called Peter and John and James and the other apostles, Paul says, God called me. As one born out of time. Amen. I was called, Paul said. Not by man, not from man. But and then he writes that his authority had been, he said, God has called me. But he said, my authority that I've preached with has been recognized, has been acknowledged by the other apostles. And that he says, I have proven my worth. I've remained faithful. You know, from Antioch forward, I've remained faithful, he said. But the Judaizers, they said, no, Paul, you're not an apostle. The second reason they were so against Paul was they charged that Paul's gospel was not the true gospel. They did not believe he had any right to set aside the law of God, because the Jews were so bound to the law of Moses. Paul answered that charge, as we'll see in chapters 3 and 4. And he'll use Abraham. He points out that God, you know, Abraham, what made Abraham a believer? It wasn't the law. You know why? Because the law wasn't even around when Abraham was living. It was by faith that Abraham, and we'll see that. It was by faith, not works. The gospel does not set a, you know, and really, you know, what Jesus made it clear, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. And so Paul, he said, wait a minute, we're not destroying the law. We're just going on what Christ said. Christ came to fulfill it. And that's what Christ has done. He didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill its original intentions. Yes. Amen. It is by faith. Yes. And then they charged that his gospel led to loose living. You know, if the people, you know, the Jews thought, you know, with all these laws, it'll keep everybody straight. Well, does anybody believe that? I mean, just we don't have any of our police officers here tonight or anything, but I could ask them. We've got all kind of laws on the books. But guess what? They're arresting folks all the time because people break the law. Yes. Just because you have the law doesn't mean everybody's going to live by it. Amen. But these Judaizers, you know, they thought that the law was, you know, because of what Paul was preaching, you're making the law, you know, not to be applicable. Well, it's not applicable. It's by faith and not by the law. And Paul will answer that charge in chapters 5 and 6. And really, what he's saying, it's not the law without that keeps us living right. It's the spirit within. Hallelujah. And so Christian freedom is not freedom to do as we please, but freedom to obediently follow Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. That's what we're free to do, folks. We are free to obey Jesus. Hallelujah. I've been freed from sin. Amen, amen. That I might follow Jesus. And so the Christians is, you know, we walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith. And we do that not in the flesh, but we do it in the Spirit. Amen. And these answers that to the charges against him, Paul expounds upon them. And it kind of really sums it up there in that first verse. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul kind of, he's just in that first statement. He really clarifies the fact of his calling. And then notice in the first part of chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 1, and all the brethren which are with me. Paul adds this, it's kind of an interesting phrase. This letter, he says, comes to you from Paul, an apostle, and all the brothers with me. And what does he mean there? He doesn't list their name. We don't know exactly who all they were. You do some look in Acts and kind of follow his life, you can determine some of those who were with him. But what he's saying is there are those. I didn't need their approval, but they agree with what has been written here. We're all on the same page. So Paul, he omits their names of all those who supported him to assure his critics there in Galatian churches that his gospel does not, I don't need their support, but I do have their acknowledgement. And we agree together. And the emphasis, I think one thing that we see with that is the importance of one's calling being affirmed by others. That's important in the kingdom of God. Yes. If you're called by God, others will recognize your calling and affirm it. Amen. Now, I've dealt with folks, some in the past through the years and other settings, that some people who thought they were called to certain things, you try to help them to see that, but it's pretty obvious by their giftings or their abilities, this is not what they're called for. If a person's looking for limelight, then the Christian way is not the way to go.
Amen.
But Paul, he makes reference, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches, Galatia. Again, who were these churches? As we noted there, in all likelihood, strong evidence, it shows that it is the southern part of Galatia there, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are the, this is the area to which Paul, I believe, is addressing. So as we look at Paul's, this letter here at Galatians, look at these first two verses. What can we learn from these verses? One thing, like Paul, you and I have a calling. We all have a calling. Can you say this with me?
I have a calling.
Amen. The New Testament presents a paradox that we're trying to kind of assimilate it. And according to the New Testament, each of us have a calling. And along with that calling, a gift to fulfill that calling. Amen.
Yes.
Unfortunately, you know, we have these terms, clergy and laity. Are you familiar with those terms?
Yes.
Clergy and laity. You can dig through the Bible as long as you want to. You won't find it. You won't find the word clergy. You won't find the word laity. But the Bible does say we are a priesthood of believers. You see, what has happened, and really this kind of came down through the Roman Catholic Church, the clergy is better than the laity. And the clergy knows more than the laity. And the laity must depend upon the clergy. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit said, I'll be your teacher.
Yes.
Now, God calls men and women to the gifts of teaching and preaching and ministry. And so it's not that there's somebody better than the others. It's just we're called to different callings.
That's right.
Amen. And so we need to understand, like Paul, we too have a calling. Amen. And we need to live into that calling and believe God. You say, well, Pastor, if God has called you, he will gift you.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, he's already gifted you. We just need to use it. Hallelujah. Like Paul, you can be assured you will face some opposition. And you might be your own worst enemy. Amen. Insecurity. Misunderstanding, you know, in your own self. Sometimes the envy of others. Oh, I can't believe so-and-so. God wouldn't use you. Well, you don't know who God would use.
Amen.
David's brother looked at his little brother when he showed up on the battle, you know, there at the edge of the battlefield and said, what are you doing here? You're just here to kind of make sport of what's going on.
Yeah.
Brother found out later he'd be serving his younger brother. Amen. But we fight with and we face opposition. And how do we respond to our opposition? Well, you know, some unfortunately submit to it. And they're paralyzed by fear and paralyzed by other things and say, "Not surely not me." But listen, folks, if God has called us, he will enable us. We must decide how to respond to the call in our life. And as your pastor, if God's called you to something, I'll do everything I can to help you. Amen. And there's others I believe will do that. We'll pray and labor together. And whatever giftings God has given you, we'll draw it out by the power of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And believe God to use you. And then lastly, we, like Paul, have the gospel, the good news. A Christian is one who, through faith in Jesus Christ, has been brought into an eternal relationship with God. This is that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. Now, it's faith in Christ, not faith in Christ plus.
Amen.
It's not faith in Christ plus baptism. It's not faith in Christ plus church membership. It's not faith in Christ plus adherence to a certain creed. It's faith in Christ. Now, because of faith, and we're not studying James, but James said, because of my faith, I'm going to work. You're going to see some things in my life. Because we were born again, we need to get baptized. It's an outward expression of our faith. Amen. Because we've been born again, then we want to become part of a local congregation and commit ourselves to it. We want to give into the kingdom. We want to keep the creeds and live according to God's word. We want to do that. But we're not saved by those things. Faith in Christ plus allegiance to a bunch of laws. Faith alone. And that's what the Bible teaches. The gospel is the good news that faith is all that is required. And that bothers a lot of folks. A lot of religious folks. Because they don't believe the Spirit is enough.
Here, let me give you these rules that you...
If you'll keep these rules and believe in Christ, you'll be saved. No, you believe in Christ. But because of that, there's a way I'm going to live. Amen. My life, and Paul will deal with it later, as we'll see. Paul talks about barren fruit. Amen. A lot of folks who say they believe, but there's no real evidence that they believe.
Amen.
That's an amen and an old me at the same time. As we embark on this journey and... I don't know where, I don't have any idea where it's going to lead us, okay? except the verse stops along the way throughout the book of Galatians. I'm just praying, God, help us to see what we need to see. God, help us to understand what we need to understand so that we will be what you would have us to be.
Amen.
Not bound by the restrictions of man or any legalistic ideas of man, but free in Jesus Christ to be all that Christ wants you and I to be.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, Lord, we come before you tonight and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the power of your word to change our lives. God, you changed the Apostle Paul. It began there on the road to Damascus. Actually, Lord, I believe it began earlier as the Spirit of God began to convict him as he stood there before Stephen. God, his life was totally transformed there on that road to Damascus. And God, from that point on, he began to grow and learn and understand. And Father, I see Barnabas and later Silas and others, Lord, of the ministry teams, as they would travel around, share the gospel, preaching the gospel. Paul saw what the gospel could do. By faith, men's lives were changed. And Father, that's what it took then, and that's what it takes now. And God, help us to embrace that in a stronger way. Believing in the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. God, as we pray for the unsaved, as we pray for those, and God, we're living in such a culture and a world today when there's little gospel out there. And so, Lord, our battle is more challenging. Lord, the task is greater. But God, I thank you that even though it's a greater challenge and the task is so much harder in many ways, you are still on the throne. And God, you can penetrate the hearts of the hardest of the heart. God, you can transform lives. That's why we do need to pray. That's why we do need to intercede that God save souls. God, we are praying for a revival of souls. And God, may this book of Galatians kind of challenge us, Lord, in that regard. That we see what the gospel of Jesus Christ can do in our lives, in the lives of those that we witness to and pray for and reach out to. A gospel that will change lives. Not by grace plus, but by grace through faith alone. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you tonight. By the power of your word. By the power of your word. Father, we thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hallelujah.